Good morning, seminary family. It's a really different perspective being up here. Most of the speakers who speak say, it sounds so good when you sing hymns. And I was like, oh yeah, everybody just says that. But when you're actually up here and you hear it, it sounds great to hear all these voices praising the Lord together. And it was wonderful, isn't it, to sing Rock of Ages and to realize the foundation we have in Christ and in His Word. And Trisha, your prayer, that inspired me. Praise the Lord. I feel like we've worship so much already, just coming before the throne of grace in prayer this morning. For myself, though, I just want to pray one more time that God will prepare all of our hearts to receive the message that He sent us today. Let's bow our heads. Dear Father in heaven, we thank You so much for the honor of being called Your children and Your ambassadors. Lord, we praise You for the word that You have given us. And we know that You have so many truths in there that we still haven't understood or applied to our lives. And so today, Lord, we thank You for the wonderful truths we have, but we also ask that we would not just know them in our minds here as seminary students, but that we would also have them in our hearts and live them in our lives. So come into our hearts this morning, Lord. May Your Spirit make our hearts soft. May You be with me as I speak and help us all to experience Your grace this morning and experience Your transformation and desire to live new lives. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Dr. Redford Williams is a professor at Duke University, and some years ago, he came up with a theory that he wanted to test. And so he went to the University of North Carolina to the medical students there, and he gave them a battery of tests. Maybe not too much unlike what we go through here when we first start out as seminary students. These were psychological tests. But he was looking specifically for the levels of anger and bitterness in these students. And he charted all of those different levels, who was higher and who was lower, and then he kept the results and kept on doing different tests with different groups. But 25 years later, he came back to the same group of 25 students, who are now 25 medical doctors, reaching retirement age, I suppose, and he looked at their physical health. And it was very interesting, because the students who scored the highest as far as how much anger and bitterness they had in their lives 25 years before, when they were med students, were the students who by far had the highest incidence of heart disease and even death. There have been many studies along these lines that have confirmed this, and we know that our emotional, spiritual, and mental health is connected to our physical health. You look here at Andrew's and even our motto, talks about how mind, spirit, and body all have to be educated. This is what we believe as Adventists, but still, when you see a study like that, I don't know, that kind of woke me up a little. I said, wow, you know, what I'm thinking in my mind and what I have in my heart really does affect my body. The American Heart Association, soon after, said that bitterness and anger were actually risk factors for cancer, just like a poor diet or just like smoking were. And other studies showed that people who are more prone to anger and bitterness, as opposed to those who are less prone, were 3 times more likely to develop heart disease and conditions associated with that. Sustained anger, science has showed, can cause chronic headaches, stomach disorders, joint pain, fatigue, and chronic lower back pain. There's so many physical manifestations of the condition of our minds and our hearts. Now, don't worry if you have some of these things on the list. I do. I was going through that, and I was like, man, do I have this huge problem with anger? I didn't think so, but obviously there are lots of different causes for these things. But when you look at people who have sustained anger and bitterness in their hearts over many years, they definitely do have physical symptoms and manifestations. The text we read this morning from Hebrews 12:15 says, "See to it that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and through that many become defiled." Bitterness and anger are linked. Bitterness can have an expression, outward expression, such as anger, or others can bury it inside, and it can fester for years and years. And so even if you don't seem like an angry person, but you can still have an unforgiving spirit, and that bitterness can lodge inside of you and eat away at you, and you can still experience these negative physical consequences. Hebrews 12 says that this root of bitterness defiles, and the word there means defiles are also to be made unclean. And so we have already seen how the whole entire perfect body that God created us to have has become corrupted or defiled or made unclean by this root of bitterness and anger that so many of us as humans find natural to have. But not only does it defile us physically, but it also does defile us emotionally. Bitterness, it is said, is the poison that we mean for other people, but that we ourselves drink. Let me repeat that. Bitterness is the poison that we mean for others to experience, those we're mad at, but we ourselves drink it. And so if you harbor bitterness and anger, it actually destroys your inner person, and you're not doing anything to hurt the person that you're mad at. You're only hurting yourself. It destroys churches, families, relationships, communities. I know many of you here have been pastors, and you can all stand up and bear witness to that, I'm sure. When I started pastoring, one of the first things I wanted to do was to visit what we call missing members, those people who were baptized as Adventists, but then left the church. And why did they leave the church usually? Because of bitterness. Do they believe in the Sabbath? Usually they do. Do they believe in the sanctuary? Yes. Sometimes they have questions about some of these issues, but the first issue that they leave the church over very often is bitterness. What happened? Somebody in the church said something about them at potluck. Somebody looked at them a certain way. Some people avoided them. Oh my, this church doesn't love me. I don't feel accepted here. Okay, let me stay home for a few weeks. Oh, they stay home. Nobody visits them. The pastor doesn't come by. And so these few weeks go by, and they're determined that, yes, this church does not care for me. And so they become bitter. I went to school at Southern and had a great experience there, but one of the things that troubled me was a statistic that I heard, that out of every one Adventist that goes to church in the Collegedale area, 2 to 3 people are Adventists who no longer go to church. And I don't know what the statistics are for Berrien Springs, but they might be something similar to that. And so when I started pastoring, I wanted to get the list of those people who were baptized into our church but no longer came. And what an interesting experience I had visiting those people. I remember one who had been gone for maybe 10 years or so. Lots of people in the church still knew him. I don't think anybody had visited him. The reason he left was after a series of different things he was disgruntled about. For example, he was, I think, a deacon, and the head deacon wanted all the deacons to wear suits, and he didn't like wearing a jacket, so that was one of the things. And then they just built up over years. But the final straw was when he broke his arm and he was in the hospital, and the pastor didn't come to visit him. Only church members did. And they brought food and they took care of him, but he wanted to see the pastor, and he never forgave the pastor for not coming. And so he decided to stay home. And what I did is I knew he had lots of friends still in the church who, I guess, weren't really good friends because they hadn't talked to him for 10 years. But anyways, I went and talked to them, and I asked them to write little notes that I could take along with me as I visited this person. And I took another elder who's a friend of his too. And so we went and visited him and his wife. His wife was very happy to see us. He was a bit suspicious, but we had a good conversation, and we gave him just a basket of different things, different gifts, I think bread and jams, and then all these cards of his friends who missed him and who were asking for forgiveness for the little things that they had done that they didn't think were very significant, and asking him to come back. And he was shocked. I mean, imagine how shocked you would be to get something like that after 10 years of no contact, and you're sure the church doesn't care. He, I think, visited one time afterwards, never came back permanently. But I remember one thing his wife told me. She called me a little while later, and she said, you know, my husband used to be the happiest person, happy-go-lucky, didn't take things too seriously. But when he left the church and he was convinced that the church was against him and they didn't like him and they didn't care about him. He became the most bitter person, and our marriage relationship has suffered as a result. He's a different person. But now, even though he doesn't come to church just because of your visit, and other church members were keeping in contact with him now, she said he's back to the same person, just about, as what he was before. He doesn't seem to have bitterness anymore. He treats me more kindly. And she was just thanking me for coming. And so you realize what a difference having bitterness as opposed to having forgiveness in your heart makes. Now, in my church also, there were people who were disgruntled with that pastor 10 years before because of different circumstances like this. And even after the pastor left, they still stayed in their group and decided to be the critical section of our church. So any pastor who came after that, they seemed to always be the first to find fault in him, and as I was there as well. And it was just really interesting that because of that experience, you also had this division in our church of those who tried to be supportive of the mission of our church, even though we're all humans and we make mistakes, and those who were really going against that by their critical spirit. So we all know as pastors, and if you're not a pastor yet, you will be in a few years, and believe me, if we live in the same world, you will know that bitterness makes a huge difference in your church, and it can defile, just as Hebrews says. Not only, though, does bitterness and anger defile us physically and emotionally and defile the community around us, it also affects our relationship with God. It has a spiritual consequence, too. Ellen White tells us that the blow that is aimed at us, what is it? Some of you know it here, hits Jesus first, hits our Savior first, because he encircles us, he surrounds us. We believe that, right? But how many times do we actually live like that during the day? If somebody says a comment that hurts us, am I thinking, oh, Jesus is taking that comment for me, Jesus is taking that blow for me? No, it feels like it comes directly at my own heart. I don't know how it is for you, but the blow that hits, that is intended to hit us, if we are God's children, if we are covered by his righteousness and by his presence and we're under his wings, that blow will hit Jesus first. And then you see, if my life is in the hands of God and I'm under the shadow of his wing, anything that is directed to me for evil and could bring about bitterness in my life, it's not really an issue anymore because it's not hitting me. It's hitting God instead. But if, instead of having that attitude, I take all the negative things that have happened to me and I store them up and I develop grudges and a bitter and a critical spirit, then I'm not trusting God to be my all in all. Do you see how that happens? So it's really an issue of trust. Who am I going to depend on to run my life, to help me through the things of every day? Am I going to rely on my own strength and power, or am I really going to take Jesus as my all in all? Am I really going to trust him with the daily things of my life? If we don't forgive others, it actually says something about ourselves. We, in all likelihood, have not forgiven ourselves for certain things, and we probably have not received Christ's forgiveness in our own hearts, because our relationship with God has a lot to do with our relationship with others and our relationship with ourselves. And so if we have a hard time forgiving others, just maybe we haven't opened up our hearts to getting God's grace and God's forgiveness in our lives in full measure. Hebrews 12:15, our verse for today, the beginning part of it is significant, I think. It says, see to it that no one falls short to obtain the grace of God. And that's followed by, see to it that no root of bitterness springs up. And so how I see this is, if we fall short, if we can't quite attain God's grace, and that's not a difficult thing, is it? It just takes humility to open up ourselves before God and admit that we are sinners and we do need help, and to cling to his throne because he tells us to come there with boldness. But if we fall short of doing that because of pride or whatever reason, then we will automatically have that bitterness, that root of bitterness in our lives. Because if we open up ourselves to God and receive His grace and receive His forgiveness, it's something that changes us, and it has to come out of our lives and affect those around us. It's nothing that can be kept in our lives and not affect those around us. So when we receive God's grace, it changes our heart, and automatically we show grace and forgiveness to others. So let us not fall short of the grace of God. So we've talked about how bitterness and anger affect us physically, emotionally, spiritually, and also in our social relationships. It's interesting to me, the verb that's used in our text about a root of bitterness that springs up. Because that's kind of how it is in my life. I think that all the roots are gone and then it springs up again. Does that happen to you? It just springs up in different places, and it's sometimes hard to keep them all put down like that. But no, they're always springing up. And when they spring, they continue growing. I remember growing up here in Berrien Springs, and there was a huge oak tree in our backyard. And in the spring, we would have the acorns that fell from that oak tree, and they would kind of be at the top of the ground, and they'd throw a root down and then throw a shoot up. And the shoot would be a tiny little thing like that. And I always felt bad when my dad would start mowing the lawn because all these little baby trees had to be killed. But anyways, sometimes I would go before and try to like pick them out and plant them somewhere else. And what I was always amazed by is even though the shoot was little like this, that root of that acorn went way down already. And any of you who have tried to do weeding of dandelions and things like that are always amazed by how far down that root goes. And so the root of bitterness, it's truly a good metaphor here, this organic illustration. It's something that grows, and if it's not rooted out when it's small, that root goes way down, gets entrenched in our lives, and the tree keeps on growing, and it produces fruit of bitterness. And those fruit have seeds in them, and when they fall, they produce other trees, and a whole forest of bitterness can result. This is why it says here, don't let the root of bitterness come into your life. Guard against that. I am so thankful that God is the one who can take care of the bitterness and unforgiveness in my heart, because sometimes it's too much for us as humans to do. God is the one who was not intimidated by Mara, the bitter waters that the children of Israel experienced, but He changed them into sweet waters. God is the one who is not too small to give up on a valley of dry bones, but that He can breathe His spirit into that valley and those dry bones can stand up and walk and live again and become a great army. And so even this morning, if you feel like you have so much bitterness and so many things in your life that have gone wrong that you haven't forgiven, don't give up, because you don't have to do it yourself. Don't give up on God. He says that He can turn the bitterness of your heart into joy and into forgiveness. But it is a fight to forgive. It's not something that comes naturally to us as humans. Alexander Pope says, to err is human, to forgive is divine. In my natural humanity, I want to stand up for myself. I want others to think well of me. I have an issue of pride. This is something that all of us have. This was the original sin of Lucifer, and this was something that our first parents also had. This is part of our sinful human nature. But just as Jesus let go of the riches of heaven that He rightfully owned and emptied Himself of all of that and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross, He gave up on Himself. It's not that He had any pride, but anything that He rightfully had wasn't even, I mean, He deserved it. He rightfully had it. He gave up on all of that. He emptied Himself, and He gave the greatest sacrifice of death, the death of Himself, so that we could have forgiveness. We don't have to go through anything like that, but when we forgive, it does feel like something of self is dying inside, doesn't it? Because we feel like we have our own rights, And we want to stand up for those things, but in order to take the pain that we have experienced from others and to forgive them, we have to die to self. We have to be humbled, and we have to choose anyhow to forgive and to not let that stand in as a blockade of our relationship with them. And so we don't have to go through the death of the cross, but we do have to die to self in order to live a life of forgiveness. Sometimes, maybe I'm the only one who does stuff like this, but I know it's important to forgive, but if somebody has told me something that hurts, or if something wasn't fair in life, I know I need to forgive, but it really feels good to, I wouldn't even call it a grudge, but just like think about it for like a little while, like a few minutes or a few hours before I forgive. You know, like I know I'm going to forgive in the future, but like don't take away the joy of just me nursing this hurt for a little while. I don't know why I'm that way, because it never makes me feel better, you know? And I always wonder after I forgive why I held onto it, but there's something in me that's like, okay, you did that to me, at least I'm going to think about it for a while before I have to forgive you and think kindly about you. That's just how we are as humans. We have those grudges. We also, after we forgive, we have negative thoughts that keep on trying to get back into our mind, because once we forgive and all that is good and taken care of, every once in a while, it's like, well, you remember what that person did to you back then, and yeah, and if you're married, you know that even more, don't you? Those things keep on coming back. But negative thoughts, negative thoughts are something. Well, all of our thoughts are something that we need to give to God and put into the obedience of Jesus Christ, because we could have forgiven and then later on still be feeling all the negative emotions that we felt before we forgived. And you wonder, well, why? Because I forgive that person. But it's because even though you forgave, but you still were thinking the unforgiving thoughts that you thought before you forgave. And so it only makes sense. We're going to feel the way that our mind thinks and the thoughts that we have there. And so after we forgive, it's important to keep on giving those thoughts to God and to let Him lead us in the way that we should go. So I found that when I'm hurt by something, I really need to go to God immediately. And there's so many things throughout the day that can bother me. I'm not always conscious of them, but just little things that inside you can go, that didn't feel good, or it's just something that accumulates, you know, and we can go through our days and weeks and years with all these things just accumulating until we feel burdened and stressed out, and we don't even know really why. It's because we formed this pattern of living that's not trusting in God for everything, and it's not walking with God step by step, no matter what we preach about that. And so what I try to do now, and I'm still working on this for sure, but as soon as I feel my soul disquieted, as soon as I feel any negative thought, I try to go to God immediately and have Him deal with my heart and have Him assure me of who I am in Him, what my true identity is, and what His plan for me is. And then to think of the other person the way God wants me to think of that person, in the proper perspective. But it's something that we need to be vigilant about. We need to fight to forgive. But if we can do that, the burdens, trust me, they are lifted. And you feel so much lighter going through the day, because God is our great burden bearer. And we should give Him our burdens, because He wants to take care of them. I don't know why we as humans like to carry our own loads, but it definitely is a fight to forgive. Ephesians 4:32 says to be kind and tender-hearted towards each other, forgiving each other, how? Just as God forgives you, just as God has forgiven us. Wow, that is a big thing to ask of us. How does God forgive us? Does He say, I might forgive you, but I'll never forget? Or, I'll forgive you, but I'm not going to trust you again. How exactly does God forgive? Jeremiah 31:34 says, I will remember your sins no more. Now, does this mean that God has memory loss? God can't remember? How is that possible? Because God knows everything. Well, this doesn't say God cannot remember our sins no more. It says God will not remember our sins anymore. So God makes a conscious decision to choose not to dwell on, not to think, not to remember our sins anymore. And so that's how God asks us to forgive as well, to forgive and to choose to remember those faults against us no more. There's a book that I have enjoyed very much and used as a pastor in conflict resolution, and I recommend it to all of you. It's called The Peacemaker, and it's by Ken Sand. And they talk in there about four promises that you really are making when you forgive as God has forgiven you. And those four promises are, after you've forgiven, you can make the promise not to think about the matter anymore, not to bring it up to use it against that person, not to talk about it just for the sake of talking about it and rehashing it, and not to let it hinder your relationship with that person. So one, not to think about it. Two, not to bring it up to use it against the person. Three, not to talk about it. Four, not to let it hinder your relationship with that other person. That's how God forgives us. Praise the Lord. I'm so glad that he doesn't forgive like I forgive sometimes. Now, how about if the person is not sorry that you're trying to forgive? Do you still forgive in that case? How is that possible? Well, you can still forgive for the pain the person has caused you. And you have to remember that you're not really doing the person a favor. You're doing yourself a favor. You're preventing heart disease and death from coming prematurely in your own life. And you are living for the glory of God. And so it's always a good idea to forgive, no matter what your sinful human nature tells you. And then whenever God brings about the circumstances that might bring reconciliation, your heart will be ready, and you're not going to have to work through a lot of obstacles of bitterness that have grown up through the years. One of the stories that I've loved from the time I was young is the story of Jim Elliot, who was a missionary in Ecuador, to the Aka Indians. And he actually wanted to reach out to this tribe and share the gospel with them. And there were four others with him. And he and those four others were brutally murdered on a beach there by the river. And their wives did not find out about it until a little bit while later. And you would think of all the resentment that their families could have had and all of the unforgiving spirit and bitterness and negative emotions that they could have harbored in their hearts. But instead, his wife Elizabeth Elliot and some others went back to that village a little while later and lived with the people and was accepted by them. Her daughter was there, the daughter that was just a few months old when her husband died. And as a result of that life of service and that testimony of forgiveness, many people in that tribe received forgiveness, and many tribes in that area received the gospel, and their lives were changed. There is an incredible power of a forgiving spirit, an incredible testimony of a life that has been forgiven by God and can show that forgiveness to others, even under the most extreme circumstances. I'll close just with one last story. A few weeks ago, I was visiting the hospital to see one of my church members, fellow church members who was there. And while the doctor was talking to her, I wanted to give her some privacy, so on the other side of a curtain was another lady who seemed to be really old, and you know how, like, when the skin is just looks like skin and bones, that's how she was. And the nurse told me that she had Alzheimer's. She was crying there, and I said, well, you know, I haven't done hospital visitation for a while. I can at least pray with this lady and tell her some encouraging words. She was just talking incoherently and kind of crying, and then I said, can I pray with you? And she kind of nodded, I thought. Anyways, I decided to pray with her. I didn't know if she'd even understand what I was saying, so, you know, why not? And so I started praying, and I had to concentrate to keep on praying because her response was so surprising to me at that time. As soon as I started praying, her complete demeanor and attitude changed. She put her hand up and started saying, thank you, Jesus. Have mercy. Thank you. Thank you for saving my life. Thank you for saving my soul. I love you, Jesus. Thank you. And I was like, wow, this person who, I mean, she didn't even talk intelligibly before. As soon as I started praying, she was praising the Lord. And obviously some experience was triggered in her life of being at church and giving her heart to God, even though she had Alzheimer's. And then I was talking to a friend of mine, and we were talking about often when people come to the end of their life, and if they experience some sort of dementia, even if they're like the sweetest saints in your church, like a lot of bad things come out, and they can curse the way you've never heard them do before, and they can, all this bitterness and anger can come out of them, and they can become mean people. And I don't understand how all of that works in your mind, but I decided that after that day, I'm going to do whatever I can in my life to live with a forgiving heart without bitterness. So whatever happens at the end of my life, I'm going to be more like that lady that I saw a few weeks ago than having all these things that I've repressed my whole life coming out. And so this morning, I want to challenge all of us, myself included, to live a life as of forgiveness. First of all, to receive the forgiveness that God has already offered to us. He's already come down to this earth and died on the cross. He's already done all of that. He's called us to himself, and he is willing to exchange our sins. We can give them to him, and we can receive in their place his perfect righteousness and his forgiveness to cover our lives. Let us receive that forgiveness. He will turn our bitterness into joy, and let us spread that forgiveness to others. Amen. Amen.